We on? Check one, two. Good morning, everybody. There we go. That's better. If you need a Bible, we're getting right into God's Word. Slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out here. And keep your hand up till the ushers get to you. Mark 13 this morning. Eschatology. Interesting word. Study of end things. Popular subject today. How close are we? Closer than we think. Mark 13. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for the freedom that we have in this great nation to come and to gather together as the body of Christ and to study your word and to be built up in our most holy faith. And I pray, God, that you would just fill us overflowing with your word this morning in this wonderful chapter. And I pray, Lord, that as we see here this morning, that we would be watching and waiting and ready for your return. As we know, the next great event in the church is the rapture, the harpazo, the snatching away of your church. What a glorious day that will be. So help us to be ready, Lord, to be about your business and to keep our lives pure and holy and righteous before you. And again, thank you for everyone here this morning. Lead us and guide us, I pray, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 13. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Then as he, Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, we see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" Don't you just kind of sense with great anticipation the soon return of the Lord? I just have never felt this before. I don't walk by feeling. I walk by faith. But I have never in my Christian walk have felt such an urgency to get the gospel out and to warn people that the return of Jesus Christ is very, very soon. And we'll see this morning some things that Jesus will say about end times that show us we are right there. Now, I don't speculate. I don't sensationalize. I know that's a popular thing from pulpits today. I just try to be as accurate and on target as I possibly can, without getting off into areas that aren't real clear. And so Jesus' teaching here in Mark 13 is also found in Matthew 24 and the Gospel of Luke chapter 21, because, as verse 3 tells us, Jesus is seated on the Mount of Olives. This is commonly known as the Olivet Discourse. The main theme of the Olivet Discourse is the second coming of Christ at the end of the present age to establish his millennial kingdom here on earth. And so Jesus, here in verse 1, had just came out of the temple. It's interesting that that is the last time he will set foot in there. Ichabod is the term that's used when the Spirit has departed from a church. The church was no longer his. The temple was no longer his. It was run by man, by the scribes and the Pharisees. It was not a place to feed the flock. It was a place to fleece the flock of God. And so how sad it is when Jesus departed from that temple, and how sad it is that Jesus has departed from many churches today. And so here we see that he leaves the temple and he heads towards a wonderful place, one of my favorite spots in Israel, called the Mount of Olives, alone with his disciples. A little sidebar for them, a little side teaching for them. And as they were leaving the temple, one of his disciples, in admiration, began pointing to these massive stones. And if you've ever been to Israel, the stones are absolutely incredible. And in admiration, They were pointing them out, the beauty and the magnificence of the temple building. There are many people today, too, that admire buildings, their beauty and their magnificence. But you know what? In all reality, as we know, the church is not the building. The church is the people inside of the building. There are people meeting in caves right now in certain parts of the world. There are people meeting in barns. There are people meeting in places that you would never consider to be a church, but that's because the church is the people. Wherever two or three are gathered, the Lord is in our midst. And it's not all about the building. And so about 15 years prior to the birth of Christ, Herod the Great began to remodel and rebuild the temple just to appease the Jews, making it one of the most breathtaking and beautiful structures in the existing world at that time. And actually, it wasn't completed until 64 AD. 80 years he spent in this remodeling job. And there's a part of your tour when you go to Israel near the Western Wall called the Rabbi's Tunnel. And you can go under there. My wife doesn't go under there anymore because she gets claustrophobic. But it's pretty cool because you can personally go under the Temple Mount where you can see these stones that measure sometimes 40 feet by 12 feet by 12 feet. And they weigh hundreds of tons. And they didn't have all of the equipment then that we do now, but every stone was hand cut and hand hewn off of the Temple Mount, and they would somehow get it to the temple. And they built this incredible structure through all of these stones that were hand hewn. And that is why the disciples are standing here with their jaws dropping. And but notice what Jesus says in the second verse. This must have rocked them to the core. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Wow. Imagine that. They're standing there in amazement, and all of a sudden all of their joy is gone in just one statement. How could such a massive structure as this be destroyed? Why would God allow such a thing to happen? Especially having been dedicated to the glory of God, how could it be left desolate? The reason, of course, the holy sanctuary that had once been dedicated to God was His no longer. And how many times have you heard me, if you've been here any length of time, say, "This is not my church. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. You were purchased in His blood. This is His bride, the body of Christ. You belong to Him." In Matthew 23:38, Jesus says to the scribes and the Pharisees, "Your house is left to you desolate," meaning He's saying to them, "It's yours. It's desolate, and it's because it belongs to you, because the glory of God had departed from it. It had become their place." How sad it is when we see a place that's called the church that no longer belongs to the Lord. The Spirit has departed. And as many of you know, less than 40 years later, we talked about this last week, Titus sacked Jerusalem in 70 AD and massacred most of its citizens. And one of the Roman soldiers had a torch inside of the sanctuary, and he caused a fire with such tremendous heat that the gold artifacts in the temple melted and ran down in the crevices of these massive stones. And in order for them to retrieve the gold, they had to take every stone off of one another, and not one stone was left upon another. Amazing. Every stone was taken down. I took a pastor's tour to Israel one time, and we went to an area where all of these stones were that were taken down. We've got our pictures taken of all these massive stones. We're all just sitting around on these stones, and it was incredible just to be in the spot where this exact same thing happened that Jesus talked about, that not one stone would be left upon another. And so just as Jesus had said in Matthew 24:2, "Most assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." The Jews defiled the temple. Jesus departed from it, and the Romans destroyed it. How sad. And so now as they settle in on the Mount of Olives, away from the crowds, four of his disciples we see here asked him privately in verse 4, "Tell us, when will these things be, And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? Now, in this discourse, it's, as I mentioned, it's called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple, of course, which will take place in 70 AD. But most of what he has to say here goes beyond that date through the Great Tribulation period. And that's the interesting thing about the Olivet Discourse here, what he has to share with them. And to the personal return of Jesus Christ in great power and great glory. And as I mentioned, we're getting really, really close. The key words that we will see here in this chapter that I think are incredibly important, they apply to every Christian in every dispensation. Because a lot of these things took place since the book of Acts, since church history began, and a lot of these things are right there in plain sight today. Three times we will see, take heed. And all the Lord has to do once is to tell us to take heed, listen up, watch out. And when he tells us three times, I think it needs to get our attention. We need to take heed. He also says, do not be troubled. That's comforting as well in the times in which we live and what prophecy tells us. He also uses the word to endure. We are to persevere. We are to endure as believers. Twice he tells us to pray. Four times he tells us to watch. So would you think that he's trying to get our attention even to this day? Why? Because we are closer to the rapture and the return of the Lord than ever in the history of the church. We're right there. And Jesus didn't give his disciples this course to satisfy their curiosity or to make them prophecy buffs. And there's a lot of people today, and you know, I don't say that in a critical way, that love prophecy. They're prophecy buffs. But you know what I think the all-important thing? Oh, it's great to know prophecy, but you know, before the rapture of the church, Paul talks about purity. Because Jesus Christ is coming for a bride without spot or blemish. Oh, it's great to know prophecy, but I know a lot of people that are big into prophecy whose lives are not pure today. He's coming for a bride without spot or blemish. We need to clean up our act in the church today. In our men's study on Tuesday morning, we're talking about chameleon Christians. They speak two types of language, worldly language, and Christianity, Christianese, if you would. And I think we need to get our act together in the body of Christ. We need to clean up our act because we are so close to the return of the Lord. And so read it for yourself in 2 Thessalonians, right before he talks about the snatching away, he talks about the church purifying itself. And that's where the title comes from here this morning. All of you old folks like myself that used to play hide and go seek. That's when kids actually went outside of the house and played, believe it or not. And you would hear, ready or not, here I come, when you were hiding. You know what? It's true with the church today. Are you ready? Because he's coming at a time when we least expect him. Ready or not, here he comes. Verse 5. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed. There it is for the first of three times. Take heed that no one deceives you. And again, would you say there's a lot of deception in the world today? A lot of fake news. And unfortunately, fake news has crept into the church. It really has. There's so many phony baloney things going on and being said in the name of Christ, in the name of Christianity. It just blows me away. I don't have the time to research it all. And so God has just called me to prepare the truth and to preach the truth. And when you have the truth, then when the counterfeit comes along, you have spiritual discernment to know that which is of the Lord. But man, there's some things out there going on that just blow me away. And so here we see Jesus says, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Many means many. Twice we see that word here, don't we? Then and now, Jesus warns of widespread deception. Satan is a master counterfeiter. He's known as the deceiver. And in the end times, it says their number and influence will vastly increase. If you pick up the newspaper, you can see a one-world religion developing here. Last week I saw a picture in the paper of the Pope kissing an imam on the lips. And he also dedicated a Mormon tabernacle. And now there's this term called Chrislam, Christianity and Islam being mixed together. Folks, they're diametrically opposed. This will not include believers of the church age who will have either died or been raptured. The deception will be intensified and will escalate like never before, just before the return of the Lord. And again, read 2 Timothy when you get a chance. All of the things in chapter 3 that Paul mentions that will be going on in the end times, we are right there, including people wanting their ears tickled. They want a social gospel. They want to feel good about themselves. Selfie Christianity. The restrainer, the Holy Spirit, will have been removed, and literally all hell will break loose on the earth. But we will be gone. I can't imagine what this world... It's bad enough right now, isn't it? With all the evil and violence and all the stuff that we see. I can't imagine when the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is removed, what it's going to be like here on earth. It'll be a time like the world has never seen, filled with demonism. Already got a lot of that going on. Evil, deception, sorrow, tragedy, conflict, animosity like never before. Brutality. Jesus says, take heed. The term is blepo. It means beware. Keep your eyes open. He says, many will say, I am he, and will deceive many. And again, when you take a trip to Israel, there are self-proclaimed messiahs in Israel today. You see their pictures posted everywhere, and as if they're the Messiah, they're the Christ. The epitome of them all, of course, will be the Antichrist, the ultimate deceiver. As Jesus Christ was holy and righteous incarnate, Antichrist will be evil incarnate. Antichrist is a major deceiver influenced by Satan. Daniel calls him fierce, sinister. Daniel says he exalts himself above every god, speaking blasphemies against God. Paul calls him the man of sin, the man of perdition. In Revelation 11 and 13, he is called the beast. And again, aren't we primed for a one world ruler to come and say peace and safety? We're primed for it. And at that time, people will be so desperate. Many will be misled. They'll be looking for something, some hope. They'll be overwhelmed by calamities and torment. Look at verse 7. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. Keep that in mind. Do not be troubled. We don't have to be troubled. The word is agitated. Why? Because the Lord gives us peace, even in the midst of the worst of circumstances. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. I repeat, the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes as we sit here on the San Andreas Fault. But he looked beyond our faults and saw our needs. In various places. And there will be famine and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. And again, don't we see a lot of this going on today? Now at the end of verse 8, Jesus tells them that these wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and troubles are the beginning of sorrows. This is just the beginning. The word sorrows here in the original translation is birth pangs. You ladies know them as contractions, labor pangs, meaning that these things will increase as birth pangs, as contractions do, with more and more frequency and intensity. And we can see, again, things are increasing, aren't they, with more and more intensity. They really are. Wars and rumors of wars. Look what's going on with Russia. Look at the Middle East. Israel is surrounded by her enemies right now. They want to make a parking lot out of Israel. They want to level Israel, push the Jews off into the ocean. That's not wise, because those are God's people. I believe when I go to Israel, every time I go there, yeah, you see the men and the women soldiers with their automatic weapons and stuff, but you know what? I feel safer there because God's hand is on that nation than I do here. People say when we get ready to go to Israel, and by the way, there's a lot of people that want to go. We might plan a trip in March. Isn't it dangerous over there? And I go, man, the most dangerous part of the whole trip is when you have to land back in L.A. It's true. These are going to increase as birth pangs do with frequency. But to the believer, you're not to be troubled. Oh, yes, there's evidence that God's prophetic plan is unfolding, but the end is not yet. I have a little app on my cell phone that shows the earthquakes in California. Do you have one of those? Man, oh man. We had over 950 in the last week. It records every single one from 1.0. They had 3, 4.2s in Eureka this last week. But over 1,000. Within another couple of weeks, it'll be back up to over 1,000 a week. And here we live on the San Andreas Fault. And even in Oklahoma, we were talking last night at dinner that Oklahoma has a lot of earthquakes as well. The largest earthquake fault on the planet is on the Mount of Olives. And that's where Jesus Christ is going to return and put his foot down, and the earth is going to split all the way to the Dead Sea. So, isn't that amazing? We're right there. Birth pangs, contractions. We should be going. As you can tell, I took a birth class when I had my kids. I just couldn't resist on that. That wasn't even in my notes, man. Pray for me. Yeah. But today, wars and rumors of wars and nations rising against nation are intensifying, aren't they? That's why I have a hard time reading the news or even turning on the news anymore. We have nuclear threats, especially in the Middle East. These will be preliminary birth pangs, which will usher in a period of unparalleled travail. We know it as the Great Tribulation Period. 7 years. At that particular time, the church, of course, will be harpazo, will be raptured, and we will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. So I would encourage you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to repent today and you need to get ready, because Jesus Christ is coming at a time when you least expect it. Not everybody in every church is saved. And I think it's important that you know that you know that you know that you're born again. I'm not talking just religious, I'm talking being born of the Holy Spirit, because we're getting close to the finish line. And again, remember, this is not the end, yet these things must not be taken as signs of His coming. Rather, that these birth pangs are indications that these things are just beginning, and we can see it here. But there will be an acceleration, an increase. And look how things have just increased over the past 5 to 10 years with wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and all that stuff. I was in school and sometimes in the 50s and 60s, and we never had earthquakes. Never. I lived in California. We never had earthquakes here. And all of a sudden around the 70s and 80s, they begin to increase and get more intense. And look what's going on now. So now keep in mind in verses 9 to 13 that this section can be applicable to all periods of Christian history. Okay, that's where sometimes people get off. But Jesus says, watch out, take heed. Look at verse 9. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils. We know this happened in the book of Acts. And you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak, that for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Again, this took place in the early church, didn't it? We read the book of Acts, and all these things took place. As a matter of fact, a lot of the Jews were excommunicated from synagogue. Their families even had mock funeral services as if they had died because they had received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And we can also, this also can, down through history, this can be referring to the 144,000 Jewish believers who will evangelize the world before Christ's second coming. Today, the next great prophetic event, as I mentioned, 1 Thessalonians 4 and chapter 5, is the rapture of the church. There'll be those who will be saved after the rapture, but they will have to go through the tribulation period. I can't imagine what that will be like. But they will have been converted during the tribulation period, partially because of the 144,000 as well as the two witnesses in Jerusalem. And again, when Revelation 11 talked about the two witnesses, that they would be seen by the whole world, we really didn't have the capacity to do that as we do today. You know that every place we go, we're on camera. Have you noticed? Everybody's got a cell phone, and man, there's stuff going on right now. And you can't go anywhere pretty much on the planet without being on a camera somewhere. And so when the two witnesses show up, it's going to be all over the world. People will see these two witnesses, and you can read it for yourself there in Revelation chapter 11, I believe it is, 11:3. And so during this time, there will be tremendous persecution and widespread betrayal, including that of family members. And again, there are places in the world, even right now, where that's taking place. It will take tremendous courage to endure, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Look at verse 12. Now, brother will betray brother to death, and his father, his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, verses 14 to 23 mark the beginning of the Great Tribulation period. I'm going to fast forward here. Verses 14 to 23 tell us this. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter. Wow. Notice, I lost my place here. For in those days, I have a new Bible and the numbers on the verses are really small. For in those days there will be tribulation such as not have been seen since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. There's that term, take heed again, those two words. See, I have told you all things beforehand. So we know this by comparing Daniel chapters 9, 11, and 12. We know about the abomination of desolation, which is the idolatrous pollution of the temple. Now, there will be a third temple that will be built. Again, I have personally been to the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. I don't know if you're familiar with that area. There's a place called the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, and it's run by the Orthodox Jews, and they have prepared all of the artifacts and robes and everything for the next temple. You can go and see it right now. So how close are we to the building, the rebuilding of the next temple? I mean, and I was told by a Jewish man that they could rebuild it in 1 year. And it's just amazing to see those things. They have the menorah, they have the showbread tables, they have all of the things that are ready for the next temple. So you tell me, how close are we? We know the temple was defiled in 167 BC by Antiochus Epiphanes when he poured swine blood on the altar. We also know that it was defiled in 70 AD by the Romans. However, these events were just anticipations of the final abomination in Daniel 9:27 and chapter 12, verse 11. And so, yes, there would be a third temple and it will be defiled. But what triggers the beginning of the Great Tribulation period will be the signing of a covenant between Israel and the coming world dictator who promises peace and safety. And we know that this is Antichrist. How sad it is that they missed the Messiah, they missed Jesus Christ, and now they fall prey to Antichrist. And he will agree to protect Israel. And he will allow the building of the third temple, and he will allow them to restore the liturgy and the sacrifices and all of those things. However, after 3.5 years, Antichrist will break the covenant, invade the temple, and set up his own image in the temple and force the world to worship Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-12, Revelation 13. And again, how close are we to all of these things taking place? That close. And so this will usher in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Jesus says here, get out. He says, flee to the mountains. Don't take anything with you. He tells them over and over and over, get out. Get off the rooftops. And this will be a time of tribulation unlike any other in the history of the world. And this is also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. But the church is not in view here, is it? It all has to do with Israel and the Jews. The church is not in view because the church has been taken up before the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So that's the good news. But at the same time, when I see the admonitions here to watch and be ready, and it's like, wake up. The church needs to be ready as well for the rapture of the church. We need to be ready. Notice verse 21. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he's there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, the Jew. But take heed, see, I have told you all these things beforehand. And so again, we see the increase of satanic deception. Why? Because one of the names for Satan is the devil. He is a master deceiver. False Christs again, false prophets, leading people astray. People will be so desperate they will turn to anyone, anything at that time. And there's a lot of false prophets today. There are very few churches anymore that preach on hell or the cross. Someone mentioned yesterday on a video, I was watching a video, and Joel Osteen's two latest books, Your Best Life Now. I'm so grateful my best life isn't now. And also his other book, there is not one mention of the cross in either book. No cross, no crown, my friend. The cross. We need the preaching of the cross. Death to self. We need the preaching of the cross today. The atoning blood that was shed for you and I through Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. The price that was paid for us. You know, the cross is not a feel-good message. It is in the sense that I feel good because all of my sins are forgiven and atoned for because of Jesus' brutal death on the cross. But this is not some sort of a prosperity, feel good about yourself, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it message. We're to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow Him. And there's only one way to be a bride without spot or blemish, and that's to live a crucified life, death to self, so that we can be alive in Christ. Deception, it says here, that even the elect might be deceived, but they will hold on to the word and they will not fall for Satan's satanically inspired miracles. Verse 24. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Can you imagine? I am so grateful that we're not going to be here. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. And so the final climax of the tribulation period, as we see here, according to Isaiah 13:10, Isaiah 34:4, Joel 2:10, and Joel 3:15, there will be chaos. There will be terrifying chaos in the heavenlies. And that's what he talks about here. It says the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. I can't even imagine what that's like. Can't even imagine, and I'm so grateful I'll never ever know. But this will prepare the way for the return of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, to the earth. The awestruck earth will witness the coming of the Son of Man. First time he came lowly in a manger. The next time he comes, he's coming with fire in his eyes, escorted by myriads of angels and the glorified saints. Greg Laurie calls Jesus Christ coming on his white horse as Air Horse One. And he's coming on Air Horse One, and we are coming with him in all glory. What a glorious day that will be. It says the angels will gather his elect, those who were saved during the tribulation period, to enjoy his thousand-year reign. Wow. Now he closes with two parables. Parable of the fig tree, and also he talks about no one knowing the day or the hour. So this is the first parable that we see. Of course, the fig tree represents Israel. And we saw a couple of weeks ago how Jesus had cursed a fig tree because it was a picture of Israel that was not bearing fruit. And now we see another parable of the fig tree in chapter 28. He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. And assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Again, we're talking about Israel. Prior to Christ's return, the fig tree, the nation of Israel, put forth leaves, begin to bloom, begin to blossom. When did that begin? I believe, and I really believe it's prophetically sound, it began on May 14th, 1948. When Israel became a nation again, when they began to blossom, they are now an independent nation. The first Jewish state in 2,000 years. Amazing. In proportion to its size, Israel is one of the most influential, powerful, and recognized nations in the world. This little tiny nation is in the newspaper every day, front page. And it's for a reason. We know the rest of the story. That's why there's a rise of anti-Semitism again today. And I always challenge people, well, tell me, what do you have against Israel? What do you have against the Jews? And they normally can't answer that question because they're just going by the fake news. Those are the apple of God's eye, Israel. They have done more for technology and science and medicine and every other thing in the world than any other nations combined. But they're hated by the world, because they belong to God. And it can be said of Israel, it's now putting forth leaves, would you say? Really? This is evidence that the king is near, as it says here, at the doors. He's standing in the doorway. Near to the coming for his church and for his people. Many believe that the generation living when the leaves come forth will be the generation to see his return. Just happens to be my generation. I was born a year later. Don't do the math. I'll be 70 in May. Yeah. It's funny, when I first got saved, rapture, 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 and that's between the rapture and the rupture of my heart. I don't know which is going to come first, but I'm ready. The but this generation, it says. So you tell me how close we are. And again, for you, it could be the rapture or the rupture, but the all-important thing is you need to be ready. Ready, ready, ready. Ready or not, here I come, the Lord is saying. So many believe that this generation is the one that's spoken about here. And again, we need to hold on to His word, and we need to be ready. Look at verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. What does the Word of God mean to you? Is this your greatest earthly treasure? This is my greatest earthly treasure, the Word of God. Because everything else is going to pass away. The house, the car, all this, you know, all this stuff. We were laughing last night at dinner. Last week, my wife pulled in the garage and ran over my golf clubs. I think she's trying to tell me something, you know. It's going to pass away, but God's Word will never pass away. Isn't that funny? I made it straighten my drive out. I don't know. But I know one thing. She needs to straighten her drive out into the garage. So. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Isn't that wonderful that we have the words of eternal life right here in our laps this morning? We have His wonderful promises. We have His wonderful prophecies. We have these incredible... This is the most incredible book in the history of mankind because it's God-breathed. It's given by the inspiration of God. And this needs to be our greatest earthly treasure. And if there's ever a time we need to be students of the Word and get into God's Word and get God's Word in our hearts and in our minds, it's today. Why? Because faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And if you're going to have faith when the contractions get more intense, you need to be in God's Word. What are you going to hold on to? We need to hold on to God's Word. And many times He comforts us, doesn't He? He says, watch out, but He says, you know, the end is not yet. Don't be troubled. And you know what? When you have God's Word in your heart, faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. Faith drives fear right out of our hearts. So notice what we see here. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So what have we seen here this morning? We've seen a lot of admonitions. We've seen a lot of warnings. We've seen a lot, you know, of words that tell us to get ready, to take heed, get ready to rock and roll. Take heed. Don't be troubled. Endure. Pray. Watch. Be ready. Because no one knows the day or the hour. We don't know the day or the hour, but we can kind of sense the season. And I think we are in a season. And I really sense in my spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we're on the verge of something incredible happening. And again, I'm not prophesying, I'm just saying there's an urgency in the body of Christ to get the word out and get our lives straight. Take heed, watch, be ready. 32, that's why it says, but of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Again, he says, take heed, watch, and pray. Are those three things evident within your life? Are you watching? Are you taking heed? How's your prayer life? For you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, or you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest coming, he suddenly find you sleeping. There's got to be a reason that he says that to his disciples. And there's got to be a reason he says that to us today. I think there's a lot of Christians today just kind of falling asleep. They're not alert. They're not watching. And they're not taking heed. And they're not praying. They're being lulled to sleep like the frog in the water. And what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. What are we to do? We're to be alert. We're to be awake. We're to be aware. We're to be ready. Ready or not, here I come. Are you ready? Are you ready for the trump of God to sound and the dead in Christ to rise and those of us who are alive to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? Are you ready? If the trumpet would sound right now, we're not talking about the trump. More people are worried about the trump than they are the trumpet. Pray for the trump, but be ready for the trumpet. Because it's going to come in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Christians are kind of crazy. One guy even measured what a twinkling of an eye was. 11/100ths of a second. That's how fast we'll be out of here. What a glorious day it would be. But I just wonder if the trump of God would sound right now, if there would be people still in their seats in this church. Would you still be here, or would you be at the wedding supper of the Lamb? It's your choice. You can't blame anybody but yourself. It just blows me away why anyone would not want to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. All of your sins forgiven, past, present, future. He gives you a new heart, new desires. He breaks the chains of all the sinful things that have you in bondage right now. He gives you peace in your heart. He gives you joy. He gives you a brand new marriage. Man, all things become new. Why would somebody not want to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? A lot of young people as well, they think, oh, I've got my life to live. I guarantee you, you ask any elderly person in this fellowship or any Christian that you know that's elderly that didn't come to know the Lord till later on in life, they'll say, my greatest regret is that I didn't come to know Christ as a child. And so if you're here this morning and you've not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, how much more proof do you need? You need to get right with God. He loves you. He came into this world and died a brutal death on the cross so that he could spend eternity in heaven with you. And if you would like to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly and do what I did and every other believer has done. Invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off, because young people die as well as old people. It's not a matter of waiting till you get old. I've had people tell me, I'm going to wait till I get old to get that religion stuff. I'm going, are you kidding me? First of all, it's not religion. And secondly, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ like you've never, ever, ever, ever experienced in your whole life. So as we close, if you would like to pray to receive Christ, if there's anybody here, I'd like you to stand quickly and invite him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Do you know that you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you love us so much, Lord. You admonish us to be alert, to be awake, to be aware, to be ready, to watch, to take heed, because you love us so. And help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be focused on you, to keep our hearts and minds fixed on you, the author and finisher of our faith. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that you would encourage them, strengthen them. Give us eyes to see clearly in the time in which we live. Give us spiritual discernment, because we know the enemy out there is trying to trip us up and deceive us, fake news, fake everything. I pray, Lord, that you would show us your truth clearly. Keep us on the straight and narrow path, Lord, that leads to light, life more abundantly. So bless my brothers and sisters here this morning. Strengthen them just. Meet them where they are, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever's going on. Thank you, God, that you go with us every step of the way. As we leave this place, may we recognize we are going out into a mission field. And maybe it could be that everybody here this morning is saved. If that be the case, we need to go outside the doors and reach these sinners that you died for, Lord. So help us to be sensitive to people. Help us love the lost. Help us even to love our enemies, Lord. I'm sure that for all of us as believers, we would not want anyone to have to experience even what we've seen here this morning. And even worse yet, to have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. I can't even imagine, Lord, what that would be like. So, Lord, stir our hearts. May we sense the urgency like never before to win souls, to be light, to be salt, and to be found about your work, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.